We read the Word of God from Ephesians 4, Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read the first 21 verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God to the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Thus far the reading of the Holy and divine scripture. We consider as our text tonight verses 14 and 15. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the context, the apostle in verse 13 mentions the ideal or the perfection of the church, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is never achieved in this life. That is heaven. Heaven will be the perfection of the church, wherein she is perfectly united in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. All the while the church is in this earth, the church has that only in principle. The church is always united in the faith. The church always possesses the knowledge of the Son of God. But that is always marred in this life by many spots. There is our own innate ignorance. We don't know the truth perfectly and never will in this life. Besides that, the unity of the church is marred always by the carnal element that is always present in the church throughout history. That though outwardly part of the church, she is not part of the church at all. She does not belong to Christ. And so the church has that perfection in principle. And the church is exhorted here, be no more children. Be no more children carried about with every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth in love, grow up into Christ. The reality of the church is that she is constantly growing up into Jesus Christ. And church history is littered with the shipwrecks of churches and denominations and individuals who did not heed the warning of the Apostle Paul and the Holy Ghost. Oh, they knew those words were here. Perhaps when the doctrinal controversy came to their denomination, they may even have quoted these words of the Apostle Paul. Perhaps they preached a sermon on them. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. But they twisted those words and they misused them to denigrate, to silence, and to shame those that were in fact speaking the truth in love. They were like those sailors, useless, aboard a ship that is foundering on a wind-whipped sea, who have neither the skill nor the desire to keep the ship on course, who retreat to their bunks or are found cowering by the lifeboats. And their ship went off course and tossed to and fro on the mighty waves of doctrinal controversy and blown by the powerful winds of false doctrine. Their ship was made shipwreck on the rocks of apostasy. Did that not already happen in the apostles' own day? This I charge and commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that went before thee, that thou by them, by those prophecies, by the truth, mightest war a good warfare, holding faith, holding the truth, and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith, they put away the faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme. And so church history is littered with those shipwrecks of individuals, of churches, and of whole denominations who left their first love, the truth, who departed from Christ, who stayed children and were tossed to and fro on the terrible winds of doctrine until they were made shipwreck on apostasy. And I want to be clear tonight, the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, never comes to shipwreck. The ship sailing under the hand of Jesus Christ is absolutely safe in the storms of apostasy.
Christ always keeps His church. Denominations may become shipwreck. Churches may become shipwreck. Individuals may become shipwreck. But Jesus Christ, with a perfect hand, sails His ship to the safe harbor that is that measure of the perfect man, the fullness of the stature of Christ Jesus, the perfect unity of the faith. Christ guides His ship infallibly to that destination. Though the storms thunder, though the winds blow with hurricane force, though the waves are towering, the ship of Jesus Christ sails straight on toward heaven. That's what Christ Himself said, the gates of hell cannot prevail against my church. That's the point of the apostle when the apostle says to the church of Jesus Christ, grow up into Him. Grow up into Him. The church is safe with Christ. The believer is safe with Jesus Christ. But if a church or a denomination or an individual departs from Jesus Christ, by departing from the truth of Jesus Christ, if she plays games with that truth, as though that truth were a pair of dice with which she can toy, she does so at her great peril. For if the church departs from Christ, she is knocked off course. She is no longer safe with Him. She will be tossed to and fro, and she will perish. Proving of the false doctrine, common grace, within a few generations, they will approve the vile sin of homosexuality. They committed doctrinal homosexuality when they adopted it. And under the fierce judgment of God, they will approve of the same vile sin among men and women. And the church goes shipwreck, tossed on the waves and the winds of doctrine that blow. The word of the text is very simple. Stand fast in the truth. Do not leave it. Do not forsake it. The truth. Stand fast in it. Do not be children. Do not be children in that truth. Grow up into Christ, who is the truth. And so let's consider the text under that theme, growing up in Him. Notice, first of all, there are terrible storms. Notice, secondly, be no more children. Notice, finally, growing up. The apostle in these two verses and in this little section, the apostle mixes and mingles all sorts of metaphors. He speaks of children and adults. He speaks of those children growing up. He speaks in the language of plants and of growing. He speaks of a body with a head. He speaks in the language of ships and of storms. And it's that last one that we treat first. Ships and storms. On the sea of time and history, terrible storms blow across that sea. And on that wind-whipped sea, the ship of the church must sail through that sea of time and of history. And when those storms come, the ship must count among its deckhands those sailors who can keep that ship on a straight course. Sail that ship to a straight harbor. And the only one that does that is Jesus Christ. The ship sails on a sea, and if that sea is calm, of course, that ship can be sailed by an amateur without much danger to the ship or the passengers. But the apostle here says the sea on which the ship of the church must sail is a wind-whipped sea. The clouds gather ominously on the horizons. The winds are picking up and they're blowing and they're swirling and the waves are building. The church is sailing straight into a massive typhoon where there are ferocious winds and monstrous waves. And those winds that whip up that sea on which the church must sail are the winds of doctrine. And when the apostle talks about the winds of doctrine, the apostle is obviously talking about false doctrine. The sea of history is blown across by terrible winds of false doctrine. And the point of the text is not to mention every false doctrine that the church has faced throughout its history, but the point of the text is that the church recognize that is always the situation of the church. The church always, at all points, in every situation, is facing winds of doctrine. Winds of doctrine that buffet that ship. Winds of doctrine that threaten to capsize that ship and to bury that ship in the sea. The Old Testament, that was so. The false prophets were always confronted by a stable full of, or rather the true prophets were always confronted by a stable full of false prophets. And that situation continued on in the New Testament. The apostles themselves faced false teachers. The apostle Paul wrote against the false teachers and false apostles that brought into the church of Galatia the heresy of works righteousness. Those that denied the resurrection of the saints in Corinth. Peter and James wrote against those who taught the church to live like the world. John himself said that there are already in his day many antichrists that go out into the world. And that situation continued on after the age of the apostles. There were those who tried to rob Christ from the church. You must always remember that. What does false doctrine do? False doctrine attempts to divide the church from Jesus Christ. That's its sole purpose. There were those who tried to rob the church of Jesus Christ by denying the full deity of Christ. That He's God of God and light of light and true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. And they said, no, not the same, He's a similar essence. One little letter separated the truth from the lie, the damning, shipwrecking lie. There were those who tried to rob Christ from the church by robbing Him of His true humanity. That He was really born of the flesh of Mary, that He was of the seed of David and of Abraham. The winds of false doctrine blew. They tried to take away from the church, the truth of the church's own natural depravity. The utter wretchedness of the natural man. Whenever that is under assault, you may be absolutely certain that right behind it comes the swirling wind of those that will deny the absolute sovereignty of God in salvation. All through history, when the doctrine of total depravity has been assaulted, that served the purpose of denying the sovereignty of God in salvation. An attempt to take for man some credit for his salvation. And so Pelagius came. And after Pelagius, Rome came with her free will and her works righteousness. And after the Reformation recovered the gospel, then Erasmus came to steal the Reformation away. Finally, the arch-heretic James Arminius brought right into the Reformed churches the terrible God-denying error out of hell. The offsiding was corrupted almost from the beginning. by the false doctrine of the conditional covenant. Common grace came and swept away the Christian Reformed Church. Lately, federal vision sweeps like a violent storm. There is no Reformed or Presbyterian denomination, including our own, who have not faced the terrible wind of the federal vision. We ourselves are facing a stormy wind of doctrine that threatens to blow the ship off course. And what is to be our evaluation of those winds of doctrine? How is it that they blow so relentlessly and so powerfully across the sea of history to buffet the Church of Jesus Christ? How is it they come against her like a flood? And the apostle says, the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The winds of doctrine are whipped up by false teachers. False teachers that slip into the church and sneak into that church undetected. And the question is, what is to be our evaluation of those false teachers? Those false teachers who maintain their errors. Those false teachers who do not turn from their errors. Those false teachers that teach those errors in the church to blow the church off course. What is to be our evaluation of them? Is it that the false teacher suffers merely from an innocent error in judgment? Is it that the false teacher suffers from an inability to teach the truth properly? Is it that the false teacher made an excusable slip of the tongue? Is that to be the evaluation? Maybe for some. It may be for some, because all men are liars and they're lighter than vanity itself. Good men can err monstrously. That's why we're not to follow men, but Christ and His truth. That's the only thing that matters. To stand fast in that truth. To try every spirit, whether it be of God. To test all things by the touchstone of the Word of God. To discern every word according to the Word of God. Because men are liars and lighter than vanity itself. Men may be deceived. But the question is, how do we evaluate a certain species of false teacher? There are those false teachers. There are those false teachers who sneak into the church, who love the darkness rather than the light, who are of the darkness and of the devil. And those false teachers practice sleight of hand. According to the original, that sleight of hand or sleight of men is legerdemain or dice playing. These false teachers are magicians who are expert in sleight of hand and theological legerdemain, who play games with the truth. The teaching and preaching of the truth in the Church of Jesus Christ is a dead serious matter. In that preaching and teaching of the truth, Jesus Christ comes and Jesus Christ speaks in His church. He is the one whose voice is always heard in the house of God. He is the one whose voice is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing us right in half down to the marrow of our own being, discerning the thoughts and intents of our heart. The preaching and teaching of the truth is a dead serious matter, because the very life of the church is at stake. The preaching and teaching of the truth is dead serious, because the souls of God's people are at stake. But not with these men. The preaching and teaching in the church is a game. It is a game that they play, and they are intent on winning. Instruction in the church is a game. Preaching in the church is a game. And they play games with the truth. New words and new phrases are introduced into the preaching and teaching of the church. Confusion is introduced into the preaching and teaching of the church. It is a culpable sin for a minister of the gospel to be confusing. He may not be confusing, because if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? And besides, the gospel is easy. The gospel is not confusing. The truth is not confusing. Truth you can teach to a little child. Old words and phrases are injected with new meaning. False doctrine is dressed up in the most appealing language. And then we must know, and then we may not be ignorant, that a game is being played in the church by the false teacher. He is rolling the dice in the pulpit. He is rolling the dice in his teaching and his preaching. And the stakes could not be higher. At stakes are the souls of the people of God and the existence of the Church of Jesus Christ. And in that game that those false teachers are playing in their preaching and their teaching, they work by means of cunning craftiness, and their method is deceit. They don't love the truth. They hate it. They ravish the truth, and they fight against it. But oh, so cunningly. They come with loud professions of their love for the truth of Jesus Christ and for the Christ of the church and for the church itself. We love the truth. So came the false teachers into Galatia, who bewitched them by their false doctrine so that they had fallen from Christ. They came saying, "We're only interested in the holiness of the church. We're only interested that the church live a life of good works. We're only interested in the sanctification of the church." And by means of that lie, they brought in the false doctrine, the damning false doctrine of works righteousness. They corrupted the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. They led the church away from Jesus Christ. They were deceivers. They lied when they spoke, because they had a lie in their heart, and they operated with that lie in their heart by means of cunning craftiness. That's of the devil. Whenever false teaching and the winds of false doctrine blow against or in the Church of Jesus Christ, you have the devil on your hands. He's the cunning one. He's the one that was a liar from the beginning. He is the one who operates by deceit. He is the father of the lie. And he operates in the false teacher. And why must they practice? When these winds of doctrine blow, why must they practice such cunning craftiness, such deceit? Because they know they're coming against the church. They know that the church loves the truth. They know that the church will fight for the truth. They know that if necessary, the church will lay down its life and seal that truth with their own blood. So cunningly, with deceit, they substitute the lie for the truth. A little here, a little there, until the ship is off course and heading for the rocks. Terrible, terrible storms of doctrine. And in the face of them, the church must stand fast in the truth. Be no more children. There's the other metaphor that the apostle uses in the text. A child who then grows up and becomes an adult. Jesus Christ gives the gift of ministers. He gave to some apostles, He gave to some prophets, He gave to some evangelists, and He gave to some pastors and teachers, that the church, that little girl that He wedded to Himself, that He espoused to Himself, that she may grow up. That she may grow up and mature in Him till she comes to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the fullness of Christ. That's heaven. That's perfection. On this side the grave, the church never attains unto that. That perfection comes only when the church and the believer departs this world. So in this world, the church is ever learning. But the church may never remain a child. The believer may never remain a child in the truth. She must be a child in malice, that's true. Don't be an adult in malice. She must be a little child with humility and lowliness of mind. Never puffed up. She may not vaunt herself. And oh yes, as babies, she must desire the sincere milk of the Word, like a little baby craves the milk of his mother. The believer must constantly crave the pure milk of the Word. But she may never remain a child in the truth. Be no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. So you have to ask yourself what a child is. A child is ignorant. A child's soul and mind are impressionable. A child is extremely limited in the child's knowledge. You have to understand when he says child here, really the word is baby or toddler. That child is of extremely limited experience. That child has had little contact with the outside world, especially has that child had little experience with the deceptiveness and cunning of men. And perhaps above all else, a child takes you at your word. A child does not test and try and discern. A child, in fact, has no discernment. Child then is extremely vulnerable in his mind and his soul and his impressionable little heart. That's why the church must have good Christian day schools. Because if you turn them over to the false church with its false doctrine, or you turn them over to the gates of hell that are the public schools of the world, they will be blown off course and go shipwreck. And what holds physically for a little child holds in the spiritual sense and with the truth. Be no more children in the truth. A child in the spiritual sense of the word, one who is a child in the truth, that one has no clear and profound knowledge of the truth. It is all very fuzzy to him. He has no steadfastness and no firm conviction in that truth. That truth does not grip his soul. That truth is not the fire of his heart. That truth is not on the forefront of his mind. And that one too then, because he is not gripped by and does not understand and does not know the truth, has no firm conviction of the truth, he never discovers the devil's cunning craftiness through his false teachers. The deceit of the teachers as they play dice with the truth escapes him. And thus he's the plaything of the winds of doctrine that blow in the Church of Jesus Christ. He's a child in the truth. And you can tell. He never talks about it. It isn't the center of his life. And when false doctrine comes, they say, "What's the big deal? I don't see a problem." And when he does talk about the truth, he's always wavering. He doesn't know what it is. This man comes and says that thing, and he says, "Oh, that sounds pretty good." And that man comes and says another thing completely opposite, and he says, "Oh, that sounds pretty good too." And a third teacher comes and teaches something different. He says, "Oh, that sounds pretty good too." He's a child. He's a child, and so he's a plaything of the winds of doctrine. He's tossed to and fro on that wind-whipped sea. He has no conviction. Any false teacher could deceive him. Even the boldest lie he does not detect. Every argument that one man makes or another man makes, makes an impression on his soul. And he thinks that sounds pretty good. You know what they are? Those children in the truth. They're like those sad little children. You see them. They grow and mature in body. So they have an adult body. But in their mind, they never get past the first year of life. So these children in the truth, they learn a little truth, maybe in their youth. They learn a little truth, maybe in their teenage years. That's as far as it goes. And they grow up and they reach the age of the strong, 70 or 80 years, and they're still children in the truth. They have no firm conviction of it. They have no sound knowledge of it. And when the cunningly crafty false teacher comes, they will be swept away with his wind of doctrine. But the text makes it worse for one who's a child in the truth. The ascended Lord Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven and gave to some apostles and to some prophets and to some evangelists and to some pastors and teachers. He did that according to the context for the edifying of His church. That is the upbuilding of His church. He did that for the perfecting of His saints. He did that for the unifying of the body of Jesus Christ. He did that for the growing of the body of Jesus Christ, to cause them to grow up into Him. He constantly speaks in the church of Jesus Christ, and by the power of the voice of Jesus Christ, His church is constantly growing. It is not the will of Jesus Christ that His church be blown to and fro on every wind of doctrine. And so Jesus Christ gives pastors and teachers. And under the preaching of that church, that truth, the church is growing. Do you understand what that means? There is no neutral ground. There is no place to stand on the sea that is blown by the winds of doctrine to remain a child. It isn't the will of Christ that His church remain a child. Christ guides that church by a steady hand. Christ causes that church to grow up into Him. Christ brings that church ultimately and every member of His church unto eternal glory in heaven, to the glory of God His Father. To that end and for that purpose, He gave pastors and teachers. To that end and for that purpose, He works through those pastors and those teachers, that the church might grow up into Him. That's the very purpose, according to the context of the dissension and of the ascension of Jesus Christ. What is it concerning the one who ascended far above all things, that He first descended first into the lower parts of the earth? That's His humiliation. That's His incarnation. That's the Word. The Word who is God and who is of God, and who was with God from all eternity, by whom all things were made, and without whom there was not anything made that was made. It's that Word. That Word become flesh. That's the glorious and exalted Lord Jesus Christ become flesh. And in that descension, Jesus Christ became a worm and no man, He became nothing. He took on Himself the form of a servant. And He was made under the law. God found Him in that state, and God heaped upon Him all the sin and guilt, all the misery of His elect church. And He bore that upon His mighty shoulders, and He carried that to the cross of Jesus Christ. And there at that cross, He went further right down into the sufferings of hell. It wasn't possible for a man to go lower. And the Lord Jesus Christ went first, He descended. There in His descension, He satisfied the justice of God. He accomplished our salvation perfectly. He earned for us perfect righteousness. He took away our sin and guilt. He made plain the way into the presence of God in His descension. You know why? Because He ascended far above all heavens. Only because He accomplished in His descension the perfect salvation of the church, that His elect church might be drawn to Him. They might be united to Him. They might grow up into Him. And in the day of days, they might be that perfect church, that glorious bride, that beautiful body. He did that in His descension. You know how? Took away all our sin. He earned for us righteousness. And so God raised Him up. He went up, 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 far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. Lord of lords, King of kings, why? To give gifts to men. Some pastors, some teachers, that out of His fullness, through those pastors and those teachers, we might receive grace for grace. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace every day, every week and every year, and on into eternity. So we grow up into Him. And now I say, the text makes being a child in doctrine then much worse. If the Lord Jesus Christ comes to you, and the Lord Jesus Christ speaks the truth to you for years and years and years, and you remain a child, that's impossible for God's people. It is impossible. Those that are not growing up into Him are being swept away from Him. They're being swept away by the dice playing of cunningly crafty teachers and by terrible winds of doctrine. It's as the apostle says, to remain a child under the powerful preaching of Jesus Christ, whose word never returns to Him void, then that perilous time has come to the church. That perilous time when the winds blow with ferocity, and men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous and boasters and proud, blasphemers, unthankful and unholy, despisers of those that are good, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, those who are ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. These children in doctrine, who remain so under the powerful word of Christ, do resist the truth. There is no love in their heart for it. The voice of Christ in the truth does not cause their heart to vibrate in love for Jesus Christ and His truth. And they do not grow up thereby, remaining spiritual children in the truth, and now becoming adults in malice. They're swept away by the ferocious winds of doctrine. Grow up into Him. He's the fullness. He's the perfection. Grow stronger. Grow richer. Grow in the knowledge of the truth and of the Son of God. Grow up into Him. Become bigger in the truth of Jesus Christ. Bigger in the knowledge that we are nothing of ourselves, and all our sufficiency and all our fullness and all our blessing is in Jesus Christ. Live more fully in the reality that we are not our own, but we belong to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who's fully satisfied for all our sins, who's delivered us from all the power of the devil, who indwells us by His Spirit. become richer in the understanding that all our fullness of salvation is in Jesus Christ, and we receive of Him grace for grace. Live more in that reality that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow up into Him. Grow up into Him. Be more tightly united in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to Jesus Christ, so that we know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Become more ardent in our love, so that we may taste and know that love more and more, that we may show that love more and more as we walk as children of the light in the world. Grow up into Him. That we may utterly humble ourselves before the God of our salvation. Become nothing before Him. So that all that we do and say and think may be out of the Lord Jesus Christ, grow up into Him. Be more steadfast in your hope. That we keep an eye on the blessed future that Christ has promised to us. His glorious appearing, when He'll make all things perfect. Become more fervent in the fight of faith, taking the whole armor of God. Grow up into Him. That's a growth in spiritual power and virtue that's in Christ. We are engrafted into Him already. We grow out of Him, but we grow into Him. We grow into Him more and more. That's because by nature we came from a wicked head. And we didn't fit with Christ. And He cut us out of that wicked head. And He grafted us into Him. And we grow up into Him more and more. So that the body and head may be more and more like each other. And He constantly speaks in His church that we may grow up into Him. That's why the only thing that may be heard, the only speaking that may be heard in the church is the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love has been made to mean speaking the truth inoffensively, speaking the truth nicely, speaking the truth in a way that doesn't hurt anybody's feelings, speaking the truth in a way that your tone is correct. No one tells you what that tone is supposed to be. That's deliberate. No one will ever tell you what the tone is supposed to be. It's deliberate. That's because objections to the truth based on tone are very thinly veiled rejections of the truth. Man interprets that phrase, speak the truth in love, to be speak the truth nicely and in the right tone in order that man may have a convenient excuse when the truth comes and he rejects it. That's all that is. Man sets his own delicate sensibilities and man sets his own prickly honor as the standard by which he judges the truth. So he can excuse himself when the truth comes for his lack of faith and his love of the truth. When we misunderstand, it is impossible to speak the truth of Christ inoffensively. You know why? Because that truth of Jesus Christ is like a laser-lock missile. When Christ speaks that truth in His church, that truth locks onto the lie, and that truth seeks out and destroys that lie infallibly. That truth is the mortal enemy of the lie. That truth is Christ, as Christ Himself comes to oppose the lie, to war against it, and to destroy it. That's why you can speak the truth as nicely as you want. But that truth is always going to offend. And if it doesn't, you haven't spoken the truth. And the truth, when it confronts the lie, when it confronts lies in our lives, it confronts lies in our mind, it confronts lies in our hearts, it confronts the lies of false doctrine, it destroys them. And it causes the Church of Jesus Christ to grow up into Him. That's the only speaking that can be heard in the church. Speak the truth. Teach the truth in all your teaching, in all your speaking, in the church and in the home and in the school and between one another and to one another and in the world. Speak the truth. And in love means speaking that truth as that we are rooted in that truth in the love of Christ. Speaking the truth is simply the manifestation of what's in our heart. And that truth, when it's spoken, will unite God's people to one another in love for that truth. And it will unite the Church of Jesus Christ to Christ. And it will cut off all who hate it. Really diverse people can get together. And really diverse people can stay together as long as they keep their conversations at the level of the superficial. But so soon as the truth is spoken, division comes. That's what the truth always does. That's why the truth, from a negative point of view, always unites God's church. Because when the truth comes into God's church, it cuts off all those who are not of Christ. It must do that. That's a good work. Because in cutting off those that are not of Christ, it purifies that church. It unifies that church more and more to Christ in true holiness. And positively, that truth, when it's spoken, always unites the church. Because that truth, when it's spoken, resonates in the heart of God's people. When we speak the truth to one another, we say to each other something like this, you believe that? I do too. You believe that? I do too. You believe that? I do too. We're more and more united to each other and to Jesus Christ. Let the truth then ever be spoken in love in the Church of Jesus Christ, that we be no more children tossed to and fro on every wind of doctrine. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy truth and for Thy word. Apply it to our hearts. Cause us to grow up into Christ thereby, and keep us by it from the terrible winds of doctrine that blow. Forgive all our sins. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org. Thank you.